Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, I would like to invite you to stay with me. 30 minutes, that's right, 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, without any manipulation, no con games, no hidden agendas, not trying to hit you up for money, not trying to sell you anything. We're just trying to give you some accurate information. Information that, number one, will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And information, number two, that will give you ability, it will give you the ability to handle the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside sources of stress. Remember that adversity is always inevitable. However, stress is always optional. And the reason is that adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is, in fact, what you do to yourself. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has set up a supernatural life for you. It's called the Christian life. And when you live in the power of the Christian life, that means that you have two unlimited assets going for you. You have the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who will empower you, and you have the ministry of the Word of God that is alive and powerful, sharper than even a two-edged sword, the Bible says. When you combine the Word of God with the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that means that it's possible for you to live a life with no worry, no fear, no anger, no bitterness, no resentfulness, no implacability, no guilt. What a wonderful way to live. This is, in fact, the Christian life. This is the life our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated to those early disciples and demonstrated that while he was a man, they could live the same sort of life. They could follow his example, as Peter said. And they did. Went on to write the New Testament, went on to become the apostles. Now, you're and I, we're not going to be apostles, but we can follow his example as we renovate our thinking, as we change the way we think, and we begin to think in terms of divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. And this is really the critical part of understanding this new life. Human viewpoint is prevalent everywhere. All you have to do is pick up the newspaper or turn on the TV or ask someone what you should do about something, and you'll get human viewpoint. And human viewpoint is progressive and always changing with humanism. Changes day to day. So what used to be good for this country is not good for this country anymore, the humanist will tell you. But divine viewpoint never changes. Divine viewpoint is an anchor point. It's a solid place. And it never fluctuates and it never changes. That's because God is immutable. He cannot change. He does not change. And that's because God is veracity. He's absolute truth. So if we have a God that's immutable and we have a God that's veracity, he's unchangeable and he's full of truth, then we know that the divine viewpoint's not going to fluctuate. Not like human viewpoint. And so the secret to living the Christian life is to learn how to think like Christ thought. And that's why we are told in the Bible, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's why we are told in the Bible, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, Romans 12:3. But think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. Actually, Romans 12:1-3 is an amazing thing about acquiring divine viewpoint, renovating our thinking. We have been talking to you in the last two shows about discontent, decline, and destruction of client nation USA, the land that we live in, America, the home of the brave. We are in serious trouble. We are at serious crossroads of history. And decisions made in the next few years will determine where America goes, maybe even the next few months. I'm not a politician, and I don't like to get into the political intrigue of what's happening. I like to stick with God's problem-solving devices. But it's, you can look at it. You can see the trends of history. You can see where we've been and project where we're going. And Americans are discontent today. I'd like to talk to you about that, the discontented Americans that live in our society. I'll use a scripture verse to start with to kind of illustrate what I'm talking about. This scripture verse comes out of Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. Here's what it says. James and John, these are, by the way, the two sons of Zebedee. They had just sought elevated positions in the kingdom of God by means of the request made by their mother. She had gone to Jesus and she had requested that when Jesus came into his kingdom, that he would let one sit on his right and one sit on his left. That's James and John. What they did not understand was, number one, there would be no kingdom in their lifetime because the king was going to be murdered. He was going to be crucified. And number two, they had it just backwards. You see, following a revolt among the disciples who got upset about this jockeying for position, the Lord calls all of the disciples together and he sets the record straight so no one would misunderstand it. He said, greatness is not inherited, it is earned. Just listen to the words that he said. Jesus called them to himself and said this, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. In other words, they're arrogant. And those who are great exercise authority over them. And yet, verse 26, Matthew chapter 20, it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. The word for servant is the interesting Greek word diakonos. D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S. Diakonos, translated servant. And the literal translation would be like a deacon in a church. But this is more of a general specific translation. And it's about one who sees to the needs of the other person. And also notice what our Lord said in Matthew 23:12. Whoever humbles himself will be humbled. Whoever exalts himself, Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So what he's telling them, and what we need to understand, is whichever one of you wishes to be distinguished, let him be your servant. Because greatness in God's kingdom is measured in service to others among the royal family of God. Now, what these disciples had done is they had gotten emotional. And the other disciples, when they heard it, they got emotional. This is the most dangerous thing about living in life, is letting your emotions dictate policy to you. It is true that you have emotions. God gave you emotions. Some of you are in trouble today because you let your emotions override your thinking. So let's look at this for just a minute. You have a soul, the invisible, immortal part of you, and it is what will go to heaven when you die. Your soul and your spirit go to heaven, and you are given a different body, a resurrection body. But in your soul, there's mentality. In your soul, there is volition, or the ability to choose. In your soul, you have a conscience where all your norms and standards are housed. And in your soul, you have self-consciousness or awareness of self. But where are the emotions? Well, the emotions are in the body. The emotions are part of the makeup of the body. You can actually give someone a prefrontal lobotomy and they won't have any more emotions. Emotions are not part of the soul. If we're made in the image of God, God doesn't have emotions. He doesn't function like that. We have a tendency to make him human and give him emotions. And these disciples got emotional. And when the others heard that there was a plea by James and John, by their mother, to be ahead of them in the kingdom, then they got mad about it. and followed, they had a little revolt. So let's talk a little bit about this. As far as emotions go, let me give you a few principles. One, there is no biblical content in emotions. Emotions do not think. And the Bible does not say, let these emotions be in you that were also in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The Bible does not say, as a man feels, so he is. The Bible says, as a man thinketh, so he is. And so if God wants to check you out, he's not going to ask you how you're feeling today. He's going to look at what you're thinking. He's going to see what your motives are. He's going to see what the intent of your heart is. And he's going to look at your decisions that you make. Every decision is based on a motive, and it has an intent. And that decision can be self-centered and self-serving, or it can be to serve others. But there is no biblical content in your emotions. The biblical content I'm talking about are problem-solving capabilities. You know, there are 10 unique problem-solving devices we've taught on this radio show, beginning with rebound, the ability to solve the problem of sin in our life, and ending with occupation with Christ, which is our status as mature believers. As Paul said, it is no longer I, but Christ in me. And I do all things for Christ. That's it. Occupation with Jesus Christ. But emotions are irrational. Emotions are devoid of any reason. And emotions are devoid of common sense. So if your emotions kick in, you can even do criminal acts. If your emotions kick in, you can spend money you don't need to spend. You and I have done it, haven't we? We may have bought an automobile we didn't need to buy, or we might have bought a coat we didn't need to buy, or we might have bought something we didn't need to buy because it appealed to us emotionally. You have no idea, unless you've read, like I have, of how commercials that come on television appeal to your emotions. They know how to trigger your emotions. And that's why so many of them use sex to try to sell their product, to try to appeal to the emotion and to the lust of the man. But here's another principle. Christians who don't have normal self-esteem often will seek spiritual superiority, but in a false way of emotionalism. So if you have a local church and you have a Christian that doesn't have much self-esteem, he's going to try to build himself up over emotionalism. And a lot of pastors and a lot of music directors will try to get you emotionally fired up to feel good about yourself. That's why you sing that same song 10 times. They won't take it off the board, and they want you to keep repeating the same song so that emotionally you'll get a little fired up, and the pastor says, well, we're getting them emotionally ready for the message. Well, there's nothing wrong with special music before the message to put your mind into the context of what's about to be said, but there is definitely something wrong with some pastor or some music leader appealing to your emotion. That's not what God does. And you are not spiritually superior to another believer because you had some emotional experience that they didn't have. People cry, they wail, they act, raise their hands, and they act like God is right there with them today. And they're getting very emotional at church. See, God is immanent. He's transcendent. And your God lives in you whether you feel good or not. Whether you get all emotionally high or not, Christ lives in you. And you don't have to feel good and sing 37 stanzas of some song to realize that he lives in you. Is there something wrong with emotion? No, unless you add it to religion. If you add emotion to religion, then you get people thinking that they're saved by what they do. And so they'll get emotional and they'll think, I want to go to heaven and I want to have eternal life, but I have this really bad thing that I do. I smoke. So if I give up smoking, I'll go to heaven. If I give up drinking, I'll go to heaven. Listen, you can see the logic of that kind of thinking. That's not how you go to heaven. How you go to heaven is very simple. The Bible puts it very plain. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does it say? Whoever believes in him. 1 John 5, verse 1, he that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. What do you think? Do you think Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God? Do you believe that? That's what becoming a Christian is. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is not you promising that from now on you will never do another sin, and from now on you're going to be a good person. Christians can be jerks. They can be real losers sometimes, but they're still Christians. A Christian can shaft you in a business deal. A Christian can slip around behind your back and see your spouse. Christians do it all the time. That doesn't mean they're not Christians. It means they have an old sin nature and they haven't learned how to let the Holy Spirit control their life and not give in to the temptation of the old sin nature. So here's another point. Emotional revolt. In other words, when you let your emotions take over your life and you quit thinking, it will divorce you from reality. And it will substitute irrationality combined with arrogance. Now, if you're arrogant, that means you see yourself as something you're not. Arrogant people always have unrealistic self-image, and it leads to unrealistic expectations. You see, if you see yourself as something you're not, then you're going to want people to treat you in a way you're not worthy of being treated. And that's irrationality. You're irrational. You can't. You're crazy. And people that, acting crazy is what I'm trying to say. People that get emotional can do very irrational things. I mean, if you let your emotions take over, you may say, I'm a Christian. God will protect me. I'm going to walk out in the middle of the interstate and prove it. Well, you're going to get run over. You're going to be a greasy spot. God didn't tell you to walk out in the middle of the interstate, but your emotions might. Emotions can do some terrible things to people. And so emotions are wonderful. I can think of the many ways that I appreciate life when my emotions get stirred up. When I hear the Star Spangled Banner. When I hear certain things that I relate to. When I'm on the water early in the morning and see the sunrise. Or I'm on the water late in the evening and I see the sunset. Or I'm traveling and I see a beautiful thing. Emotions are wonderful, but they're not designed to control you. There are three emotional traps you must be careful of. And these disciples, James and John, they sprung a trap on their friends. And their friends revolted following this, hearing about this, that James and John want to be on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. One of the things that emotions can trap you, there are three areas. If you're not careful, if you let your emotions kick in, they will trap you. Number one is family. Think about this. If you get emotional around family, this is where you can make some really bad decisions. There are family members right now you cannot stand. You know it. I got a couple myself. And if I let my emotions kick in, I don't even want to talk to them. I don't want to see them. I don't want to be around them. But I know that as a Christian, I'm supposed to forgive them. And so if I'm going to use problem-solving device, number eight, I'm going to have to use impersonal love. I'm going to have to love them based on who I am, not based on who they are. And so I'm not allowed to malign them, criticize them, put them down. I am supposed to do what God did, and that's love them. But I love them based on who He is, not based on who they are. See the difference? So family can trap you in emotions. You might feel like a terrible person today because you have a child that's a real loser. You have a child and you didn't raise your child to be that way. You didn't raise your child to do what your child is doing. But your child has gone off the deep end and doing some really stupid things, and you get emotional about it, and you think it's your fault. It is not your fault. If you raised your child and gave them the gospel, and you raised your child and exposed them to the teaching of the Word of God, if they made a decision to go against it, that's their life, not yours. Listen, Moses brought those Jews out of Egypt. He showed them the grace provisions of God at the Red Sea and many other places. And yet when they came to the Promised Land, they refused to go in because of the emotional report of 10 spies who came back and said, "We cannot do it. There are giants in there." And the people made an emotional revolt against God's plan. And the ultimate result was those people that revolted against God, they went back into the wilderness and wandered another 40 years until they passed away. Their children went into the Promised Land, and the two spies that said, "Don't worry, we can do it," they went into the Promised Land, but not those people that got emotional. So you got to be careful. Don't let your emotions trap you when you're involved with family. The second is finances. If you let your emotions dictate policy in regards to finances, you'll go broke. If you think you can win the lottery and you spend all your money buying lottery tickets, or you like to gamble and you spend all your money gambling, you're going to go broke. You have responsibilities you have to take care of first. You have to feed your family, provide for their housing and transportation and warmth and care. But sometimes people get emotional, even with their money. And they spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't even like. Isn't that stupid? The third area where you can really get tied up emotionally is with friends. Friends can take advantage of you if you let your emotions override. You must be careful. You cannot let... Listen, this is where a lot of Christians are led astray because they become friends with men in the ministry. They become personal friends with the pastor. And then the pastor decides that he wants to change his mind, and he doesn't believe what he used to believe, and his friends follow him, thinking that he would never mislead them. Well, listen, pastors mislead people all the time. And so you must not allow friendship to control you by means of emotion. It's wonderful to have friends and keep it in the proper perspective, but don't let your emotions take over in regards to friends. Friends can manipulate you. Friends can take advantage of you, and you probably have had that happen in your life when a friend hits you up for a loan. And you, and emotionally, you get emotional and you love them and you give it to them and they never pay you back. And now you don't have a friend anymore. Here's the principle. If you don't keep your emotions in check, it leads to psychoneurosis. That means you can get a disorder. You can get full of anxiety. You can become compulsive and obsessional. It's weird. So you've got to keep those emotions in check. So here's a couple of principles in regards to this. Remember what Jesus said? If you want to be great, then humble yourself. And he said that the greatest among you is the servant. Remember that? Think about this. Do you require attention or do you give attention? The greatest service you could ever render for your God and your country and your family and your church is for you to become a mature believer, for you to grow up, and for you to have, as a mature believer, an invisible impact in your home, an invisible impact in your nation, even in your church. This is what God is looking for. God is looking for, like the Marines say, a few good men. A few good men and women that will go all the way from spiritual self-esteem to spiritual maturity. That they will grow up and they will begin to replicate the life of Christ by means of what they think. This is what God is looking for. They don't have to be in the ministry for God to use you. If you have spiritual autonomy, spiritual self-esteem, spiritual maturity, you're ready for God to use you, and He will use you. But it's not going to be in an emotional way. So think about it. Intercessory prayer is a way that you can serve others. Giving is a way you can serve others. Volunteer staff in your church is a way you can serve others. You know, the testimony of a mature believer goes like this. Psalm 23, verse 5, my cup runneth over. Listen, you get around a mature believer, and you will have blessing by association. Their cup will run over and spill on you. I learned this secret a long time ago. If I want to have blessing in my life, I get around people that are being blessed. If I want to have cursing in my life, I hang out with people that are being cursed. Now you make that decision. Matthew 20:27. Again, whoever desires to be first must first of all be a servant. And then we use a word there called doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. And so we've had the Lord use both words, a diakonos and a doulos. He must be willing to wait on others and serve others. That's what greatness is. The doulos, the word doulos, that's a slave. That's a person who's owned. And we are owned. We have been bought and paid for with a price. We have a master, and our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are supposed to be dedicated to His interest as His doulos, as His slaves. And what He's telling us is, as His slaves, we are to serve others for Him. We are representing Him. We're serving the needs of others in His place, because that's what He would have done. So keep that in mind. And whatever you do, in Colossians 3:17, do it in word or in deed. Whatever it is that you do, then you do it all in the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I hope this is helping you. I hope you're learning. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.